Job. Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 14 today. If you have been with us, you know we're in this journey going through this book together. We're on the home stretch. If you're joining us for the first time, we started this series back in January, and we're going through this verse by verse, word by word, and let me catch you up just where we are so it'll help make sense for the day. Contextually, Paul wrote this letter to a church that he heard good things about. Never been there. Heard a lot of good things, good reputation, their faith has been reported all over, but would you agree, including this one right now, there is no church that is perfect. Every church has issues, got struggles, got conflict, got problems, different opinions, different ideas. Paul writes this letter to the church, and he's dealt with the first 11 chapters about, hey, theological things we need to be on board with. And then in chapter 12, he turned the corner to say, hey, we're to be living sacrifices, and hey, church, the things that we believe, it should influence the way that we live. And then last week, we started chapter 14, and he's going to spend two chapters talking about relationships within the body. And I just think it's important because for them, their issue, when you have Jews and Gentiles, they have this conflict just to kind of set the tone. We need to know what's going on. Jews and Gentiles. Jews come from a faith of sacrificing animals, and these Gentiles did not, and they come to faith. And we have this issue, as we talked about with the children's sermon, about meat. And what days we worship, and a lot of people look at this, it's diets and days, what we eat, what we shouldn't eat, what is clean, what is unclean, when should we worship, and so there's a problem. This church in Rome that has a reputation of being faithful has a problem, and the problem is, within this church, within this congregation, there are people that are dividing over, this is important, matters of opinion. Negotiable things. I bored you with a word last week. It was called adiaphorus, which means these morally neutral. I don't know why I put quotes around that. It doesn't matter. I don't know why I did that. I just did it. Morally neutral things. Would it shock you if I told you that people in this room, people in the church, people in the capital C, the global church, would have differences of opinions on things? Let me just cut to the chase. Alcohol. I got real quiet in here all of a sudden. There you go. Politics. Holidays. Should we celebrate Halloween? Should we participate in that? That's the devil's day. We're going to do this. We should do all these things. What about other things? We can talk about language, entertainment, how we handle money, hobbies, things like that. Things in our life that Scripture isn't adamantly clear about. I addressed that last week with alcohol. There's no prohibition in the Scriptures that say that don't touch it. Now, I can give you a whole laundry list of things that could happen if we don't handle things correctly. But that's going to come up. That's going to be in the back of so many's mind today because this is an issue about Paul is saying on these morally neutral things, things that are kind of gray, things that are divisive, meat sacrifice. It's just meat. It's just a good cheeseburger or a hamburger without cheese. How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to handle this? Last week, quickly, I just want to make sure on the same page for those maybe who missed. Paul says we got to welcome them. Don't be divisive. We don't need a quarrel. We don't need to be overly critical. We need to honor the Lord. We need to remember who we belong to as brothers and sisters. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we remember in verse 10 through 12 last week that we're all going to stand before God and give an account. And so Paul is going to stay in this same vein here. And today's sermon is called Build Up, Don't Trip Up. So if you'll stand, we're going to look at this today and we're going to see five things to our scriptures. But I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll read our text. And Paul is going to talk about some very practical ways that we as a body cannot be divisive, but that we could come together over these issues in life that may be something that Satan would want to divide us over. We're going to finish chapter 14 today in verse 13. We'll go all the way to verse 23. Read with me if you would, please. In light of all this, Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean by itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for them it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you are eating, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not done from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Let's pray together. If you would, just relax for just a minute, close your eyes and bow your heads just to take a moment. We've done a lot of prayer, a lot of singing, but I just want to have a moment for you, just kind of let your circle get really tight, just for a moment, just kind of get to yourself between you and the Lord, and ask him to do something great today, to change our hearts, that your heart would be receptive, that I would preach according to the text, not because of any opinion that I would have, and that every one of us, including myself at the very top of the list, that we would be changed and convicted and stretched and molded in areas of our life. Father, you've heard your people. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to come and be in this room. And just, I know for myself, just to get to be still and listen to the church sing and just to say you're the name above all names and you have a beautiful, powerful name. Nothing compares to you. You're more than enough. You're all sufficient, God, and just thank you for that. It is a joy to be here in this space and time that I say every week that we have, that you have designed for us to be in this room to corporately worship with our fellow brothers and sisters, and we ask that you do something great today. I can't do it, we can't do it, but you can, that you would move and change us and shape us and mold us by your Spirit, and we ask that you do that. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Dev said in his children's sermon, he was talking about India a little bit, and I shared last week a little bit about that. I referenced yoga, about how my friend Godwin that's over there, that he has an issue with that. Yoga is something that he struggled with, and you know what? I've tried that. I don't make fun of yoga anymore. I've done that, and I'm not strong enough to do it, so I don't judge anybody because I can't do it. But for Godwin, I remember he talked about that, and these other stories begin to kind of come to mind. There was another story that dealt with beef jerky. I remember the first trip we went over there, and to the point of Dev's story, you know, they don't eat meat because cows are sacred, and if you don't know, then they're just driving down the street, there's cars coming, they'll just move out of the way because cows are sacred. You don't touch them. They're real scrawny cows over there. They're not very well fed, but they're holy for them. But I remember the first trip we went, I planned ahead. I'm not saying it was good or bad plan, but I took a lot of beef jerky. I went to somewhere and I loaded up. I was like, man, I'm taking this with me. We're going to be gone for like a week. I need some beef. We're ready to go. And so we get over there, and Godwin's good with it, but I remember I took this beef jerky and it had like my secret stash. I was like sliding it to him in the car as we go. But then I remember we got there, and he's just fine with it. But I remember I saw him one time. We got to the school, and I forgot the guy's name that we were there, but Godwin was snacking on it. And I saw him, and I was watching, just kind of observing, and I saw him eating, and he offered it to one of the guys that was at the school. That time, the school was being built, and it was the first floor, and I remember I saw him, and he grabbed it. He was reaching out for him, and in Hindu, he told him what it was. And I saw him literally reach, and he pulled back, and his whole demeanor changed. And he did the old awkward where he kind of smiled and was like, and backed off. And I remember that. I don't know why that came to mind in this story, because I remember for that individual, this good old-fashioned peppered beef jerky that was so good, that was a stumbling block for him. It kind of brought up a lot of emotion of a believer that grew up Hindu, that you don't do that. Now, I remember there's nothing wrong. Now, Godwin didn't parade it around him. He just told him what it was. But I remember his eyes, and I remember how he acted, and that was something that his physical body language showed, like, can't. Now, we don't probably see a lot of that today, but I just thought about that story because in this context, Paul is dealing with divisions in the Church of Rome. And it's over these non-essential things. We're not talking about being divided over essential salvation and the inerrancy of Scripture. Those are things that we stand on a hill and we'll fight to the death for. Well, maybe not to the death, but we'll fight for. We won't negotiate those things, but how we handle alcohol, how we handle holidays, meat sacrificed to idols, that they go to the market and buy it, and they can, it's just cheaper, I can buy it. Well, it was sacrificed to this idol at this temple. Well, it doesn't bother me. Just beef, just meat. Paul is looking at this church that has a very healthy reputation, but he said, there's something going on here. And in five ways, this is what I'm going to choose to do. In five ways, this is what he's going to do for you note takers. He's going to say, here's how we handle it, Christians, between each other. Non-essential things. Number one, don't judge. We'll talk about that. Number two, don't trip others up. Number three, we're going to see their struggle as our struggle. That's important. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Number four, we got to keep a kingdom perspective. And number five, we have to be willing to do whatever it takes. So let's jump right into it. The very first thing is to not judge. Look at the first part of verse 13. In light of all of the whole passage last week, he says, therefore, in light of all that, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You see, the implication here is Paul's talking like these guys, they're doing it. They're being divisive. You go back to last week, they're not welcoming. They're not loving. They're basically saying, if that's how you're going to do it, then go over there. Sit on that side. Sit over here. They're not welcoming. They're not allowing them to be a part of who they are in the faith. But here's the thing. I almost skipped past this and just wanted to focus just on the stumbling block. But here's the thing. This idea of not being judgmental, there's a tendency in our culture. Let me just share my heart for a minute. There's a tendency in our culture of just stay in your lane. See, in context, what means to stop passing judgment means it's referring to making condemnation or condemning conclusion about somebody's heart based upon what we perceive. Now, there is a very slippery slope because here's the truth. There are times, I'm going to share this, there are moments we have to step in as believers to encourage, to love, to rebuke, to challenge. Because if I said this, me and Deb were talking about this morning. If I ask you this morning, church, what's the most known verse in the Bible, whether they could quote it or not? Somebody would say, John 3:16, probably. They say that at football games. I would argue Matthew chapter 7 is one of the most noted verses that people claim, though they might not be able to cite it, where it says this, don't judge lest you be judged. And why? Because we don't like people in our business, but the truth is, as believers and followers of Christ, we talked about this, we have forsaken that right. And we do make judgments. Let me just give you a couple of things. This is important just because I don't want anybody, myself included, to think that we just need to leave everybody alone. Sam Storm says this in a book that it says, never in all of Scripture has a passage of Scripture been so utterly abused, misunderstood, and misapplied as that one of Matthew chapter 7. But listen to this. The Scripture is riddled with this, with believers stepping in. Matthew chapter 18 says, if your fellow brother sins against you, go talk to them. Romans 16 says that, hey, watch out for divisive people that put obstacles in front of others. Philippians chapter 3 says, watch out for evildoers. Titus chapter 3 says, warn a divisive person a few times and then later have nothing to do with them. John 7, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but he says, judge correctly. Jesus says to judge correctly. And so what I just want you to understand, and the reason I didn't want to skip this is because it's so easy sometimes to think, I'm just going to keep to me and you do you and we'll move on. In this context, we see Scripture says we are to make judgments. We are supposed to step in. But on the matter of opinion, context matters, church. These mutual disputes in Rome, these diets, these gray areas, these things that they're doing, they are not supposed to be something that we condemn others. I joked a while ago when I said this. In this room, I guarantee if I took a straw poll, I would say everybody in this room might have a different opinion about alcohol. Halloween. Politics. You want to divide a church? Talk about politics. Elections come and go. People get divided. Some people will say, I can't go to the church because of people, they voted for them or this or that or this party, that party. And things get so divided. And these non-essential things become elevated so high that they are not viewed as that anymore. And Satan has a field day to steal, kill, and destroy the body. So what Paul is telling them right off the bat, just to get started, he says, hey, stop passing judgment, Rome. Stop doing that. Stop allowing these secondary things to divide you. Now, if it is a primary thing and you see your brother and sister living in sin, you see something that's detrimental, that is contrary to Scripture, step in. But on these secondary issues, these non-essentials, if you will, sometimes we have to just let What works for them, work for them. And what works for me, works for me. What's happening, before we move to the next point, is in Romans chapter 14, this is on the screen, this is what's going on. He says, the one who eats everything, those strong in the faith, there are weak in the faith, strong in the faith. He says, those who eat everything, nothing's off limits, I can do whatever. Don't treat with contempt those who don't. And the one who doesn't eat everything, those who are weaker in the faith, that think, I can't eat that meat because it was sacrificed to this, or I can't partake in that. He said, they must not judge the one who does. And I said this last week, contempt and judgment work both ways. It is a universal thing. Paul is hammering the church saying, it's not just those that are strong in the faith saying, I can partake in all this stuff and y'all have no faith because you can't. And those who are weaker in the faith can't look up at those saying, y'all are such sinners and participating and doing all that stuff. That's not good for you. He says we got to have a healthy relationship. He says we have to not treat with condemnation or contempt, but not judge. See, the judgment goes both ways. And this is what Paul is denouncing. He's basically saying, in my paraphrase, Texas language, y'all got to quit doing that. Y'all got to quit tearing the church apart because of these non-essential things. Cut it out. Not to sound like, you know, the TV show, cut it out. You're hurting each other. You're hurting your witness. You're hurting the body. You might fundamentally disagree on something that is non-essential, and it can be okay. So we don't need to be judgmental about their heart based upon a non-essential, that's important, thing in their life. Number two, we're going to go quickly. Paul says, yes, we are not only to not be judgmental, but not trip others up. Look at the end of verse 13. Instead of that, this is important, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Stumbling block in the Greek, in the original language, means basically to make them fall, trip them up. Something that's hard for them, something that they're wrestling with. Do you see that? Make up your mind. I love this. In the very first part of this verse, he says, you've got to make a mental decision. You've got to make a decision and a commitment right now that you're not going to do that. Paul says when you do that, you're no longer acting in faith. When I was a kid, we played this game, and I may have shared this. You know, we used to play outside, and if when the street light comes on, that's when you get home, ride our bikes somewhere and play. We made up random games. Kick the can. I feel like we made that game up. I'm just kidding. We didn't invent that game. But we had another game that we did invent, happened in Denver City when I was a kid. We called it Trip. Don't recommend this game at all. It's not very smart. We would stand, and all the guys in the street would all come around. We'd play on the grass, and we'd line up, and one at a time, we'd run through the group, and we'd just start kicking the tar out of people, tripping them. You can judge that if you need to. We just line up, and we had to run through, and we were just trying to go. We'd run through. The goal of it was just, if you tripped and made them fall, they're out. Then the next person goes, last one standing wins. And it was not a very smart game, a lot of bloody shins and hurts and injuries, but I thought about that because here's the reality. The goal of that objective game was to say, we got to try to make them fall, and I thought about the church. May we never be a church on mutual things we disagree on, that we line up and we become people that we stumble. We cause people to fall by the things that we hold fast to, that we won't let go of. He says, don't be a stumbling block or put an obstacle in the way of your brother and your sister. Those that are strong in the faith, that have more freedom of conscience on these moral issues, don't live in such a way that's going to cause somebody else to fall. Now, this is going to be hard. Some of you are not going to like this because it's going to. There's a little tension here, which is good. But there is an implied condition here. There is an implication here that's happening. How am I supposed to know what is a stumbling block for somebody else? Do you see what he just implied in the Roman scriptures here? There's a connection between people in the body. There's not a separation of you just do you do me, we'll gather and just go back to life. No, even in small towns it's hard, but there is an implication here of knowing each other, knowing the body. I know what you struggle with. I know in our relationships, and the part that he's trying to say is you should never willingly put somebody in a situation where they're going to stumble or fall in the faith because of what you think is okay and right and true for you. I could give you story after story, and you're probably thinking some of all as well. But I've seen this, and I remember this because it's hard, because most of the time in my life, sometimes we struggle with this. We don't like to have to be told what to do or others to dictate how we live. Had a guy I went to school with. He, you know, we were back in Denver City, but I lived there. We were talking about stuff, and And the issue of alcohol always comes up on this thing, and I've been very clear about that. But I remember we were having a conversation one time, and he said this to me one time, and he said, "Hey, you know what, I'm free in Christ, I can drink without getting drunk, I can do this kind of stuff. If somebody else sees me drinking and they have a problem with that, that's kind of their problem." And I remember the conversation I had. I said, we're very clear on the stance of those things, but I was like, that's not a statement a believer should ever say. A believer should never say, I'm going to do me, and I'm going to do what's right for me. If you've got a problem, that's on you, because that goes completely contradictory to today's text. And this is where it gets tense, and this is where you're thinking, man, I'm done with Romans, David, let's do something different, because here's the thing. We should never utter the words that I'm okay, this is okay for me. If you've got a problem, that's on you. I shouldn't have to change my life because you've got problems with it. I shouldn't have to not take my kids to go dress up for Halloween because somebody else has an issue with it. Now, you shouldn't parade it in front of them if somebody's wrestling with it. Don't barge over to the house. You would never drink alcohol in front of somebody, I hope and pray, that has an addiction or a problem. You would never put something in front of them because you are free in that, but they're stumbling. Godwin with the beef jerky. You would never purposely do that over and over and over. I'm free in Christ. It's just a piece of beef jerky. Get over it. Don't you know? Don't you know that it's just meat? Don't you know that it's just a beer? Don't you know that it's just this? Countless stories over and over of things that come up. I could tell you another story of two high school buddies that went to high school together. One ended up getting addicted to alcohol. The other one was fine with it. And this other buddy that was okay with it, that didn't live in sin, realized his buddy was addicted to it, and he couldn't stop it. And he's like, you know what? He made a decision in that moment for the rest of his life. He's like, I'm not going to do it. I would not never do it in front of him, and I'm not even going to touch it. Why? It's okay for me. But my buddy, I'm going to be with him in this journey, and I'm not going to ever put myself in a place that he's excluded because it's something that I'm free in when he is in bondage to it and he's struggling with it. He's not going to judge him and say, you need to have more faith, you need to have more of this. And he's not going to look up and say, I can't believe you're doing that, you horrible person. No, it is the stronger brother saying, I'm not going to, by my freedom, to say, I'm going to be a stumbling block for him. So he made a commitment right then. Do you see what he said in verse 13? Look what he said. He said, make up your mind. Paul said, make up your mind now. Be decisive on it. Don't wait till it happens. Decide right now that I will never, whatever the thing is, politics, anything, it could be whatever, something I can't even think of. Don't allow something that you know in somebody else's life that's going to be a stumbling block for them. And why did that friend do that? Why did that best friend do it? Because point number three, he saw, church, hear this, he saw his best friend struggle as his own. He didn't look at him and say, that's your problem. You need to get over it. You need to go get some help. You need to do this. I'm okay with it. Look what he said. I know it's hard to hear, but this is good stuff. Look at verse 14. Number three, he said, see their struggle as your own. Verse 14 says, I am convinced. This is important. Paul says, I am convinced and I am fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing in itself is unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Can I stop for just a minute? Verse 14, Paul is not neutral on this. He's not riding the fence here. He is very clear. It's just meat. Fill in the blank. Whatever that is, it's just this. By itself, not in a sinful way, living under the authority of Scripture, what God does not, it's just that. He's just saying, it's not bad. It's just meat. But there's a big but there. If my brother or sister in Christ does, if they view it as unclean, if they view it as inappropriate, if they view it as inconsistent with their faith and their convictions, and they are distressed, they are bothered, and they are tempted to struggle with it, they are wrestling with it, they are continued in that, then you're not loving them. 15 says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, or fill in the blank, whatever that could be, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, or fill in the blank, destroy somebody for whom Christ died. Paul is there's no curveballs here. He's very clear. He's just saying, just because it's okay for you, you want to make sure that you, in your freedoms, 1 Corinthians 8 says this, in your freedoms, don't exercise your freedoms in such a way that you're tripping up your brother. And that's where I think the tension, if I'm just completely honest with you, I think that's where the tension comes in. The way that I handle politics, I call it money, hobbies, relationships, food, and the list goes on and on and on. Am I supposed to modify, hear this, am I supposed to modify my life in my freedoms, in the faith, for somebody else? And the answer is an emphatic yes. It may just be a meat or a holiday or fill in the blank. But in Rome, Paul said, it's hurting the body. It's just beef jerky. I love this teaching point. We'll move on to the next one. In verse 15, there's a teaching point here that it's massive. Look at verse 15. He says, why would you purposely do that to your brother? Look at the very last couple of words. Don't destroy by whatever you live in freedom of someone else for whom Christ died. Why would Paul add that? He didn't have to add that. Why would he add the part, hey, don't do that for you know, so-and-so for whom Christ died? Well, I think it's important because I think Paul wants us to understand that the sacrifice of what Christ has done, and let us understand that we too may be called to sacrifice. John puts it this way, better than me. Christ gave up his life to save your brother. Can you not give up a little freedom to eat meat or fill in the blank to join Christ in saving him instead of destroying him? Christ sacrificed his blood to bring him to God. Will you not sacrifice a little food or fill in the blank to join Christ in bringing them to God? Christ surrendered infinite freedoms, infinite rights to die for that brother. Will you not surrender a little freedom for the food and the right to a little drink in order that you would join with Christ in bringing your brother to God? And three, I think maybe four times, Piper talks about how we are engaged in a process of bringing our fellow brothers and sisters to Christ. I don't know what this hand motion is. I'm just making this up as I go. But to usher them into the kingdom. Spouses, friends, best buddies, classmates, wives, husbands, parents with our children. Lest we be a stumbling block that we can usher our kids, our family, our spouses, our buddies, our co-workers, our classmates. We can help bring them to the Father by not exaggerating or living in our freedoms at their expense. We belong together. Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ we, though we are many, form one body and each belongs to each other. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid his life down and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. So I just want you to see this. I want you to see this powerful testimony here, this story that's taking place here where Paul is saying, it matters. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't judge. Don't exercise such freedoms that you become a stumbling block to somebody. And number four, he says, we also got to keep a kingdom perspective. Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, in light of this, don't let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but look what the kingdom of God is about. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. As anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. It's interesting in this whole book of Romans, that this is the only time the kingdom of God is referred to. And the kingdom of God is basically God's reign and rule, his sovereign authority over all things. And his plan to redeem and rescue all mankind and deliver people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I heard it put this way, and it's not my statement, but Christians in Rome, in Olton, in whatever, we don't need to major on minor things. We don't need to get divided on things and be legalistic or judgmental and live in such a way that's all about us. But under the kingdom, the reign and the rule of Jesus, we live in freedom in a way that is not a stumbling block. And do you remember that prior to Christ coming in our lives? Look at Colossians chapter 1. I just wanted to make sure this is clear, that God rescued us out of a kingdom of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. And I think for me, this is just me talking about me for a minute, when I remember that my life is not about David, that my life is about me being under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that loved me and died for me and rescued me, pulled me out of death and out of darkness and brought me to the kingdom of light and the kingdom of the Son that he loves, Jesus. You with me? Who am I to live in such a freedom way that I'm saying I'm going to live as though I am autonomous and it's just me? And it goes, the strong and the weak, on these negotiable, secondary matters of opinion. And Paul goes, he's even strong enough to say, on these matters, just keep it to yourself. Don't let it be a divisive thing. You don't have to try to convince somebody of something that's a negotiable thing. It's a non-negotiable that goes contrary to Scripture, then you die on that hill. But these matters of freedom, let it not be a stumbling block, and let it be a kingdom mindset that we have. Last but not least, look at verse 19. This is the fifth one. He says, we got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Look at verse 19, and we're going to wrap this thing up. We got to be willing to do whatever it takes. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Fill in the blank. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better to not eat it or drink wine or anything else that's going to cause somebody else to fall. Look at 22. So whatever you believe about these things, this is what he says. Keep it to yourself. Keep it between you and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned by what they eat because they are eating not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Quickly. I've said this before, you know, when I was in high school, our sports motto is whatever it takes, and that was the motto, but it was also a challenge from our coach. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to succeed? Put in the work, sacrifice for your brother, all those kind of things, and that always comes to mind when I think of this, when I think of the church, I think of doing whatever it takes, of doing what it takes, a little sacrifice for my brother that they may succeed and they may do better. Are we willing to do that, to bring peace, and catch this, mutual edification. We're building each other up. We're not allowing secondary things to be something that's going to tear us down. We're going to build each other up. If it's something that I feel strong convictions about something, and I know this person doesn't, then we're going to I'm just going to stay in my lane. I'm not going to push it on you. I'm going to keep it to myself. But those who are stronger in their faith, I'm not going to exercise such freedoms in front of you as to trip you up and make you fall. That's why 1 Corinthians 8 says this, be careful, however, that you exercise your rights, that they do not become a stumbling block for the weak. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything for you? Is there anything for you that you feel free in, that you know that you could possibly be a stumbling block for somebody else? It could be something that's not thought of today. It could be something small. It could be something minute. It could be something that maybe your kids are looking up to you. It could be about this, about the church. It could be about these fill in the blank, all of these things. May we find the hallmark of a healthy body is peace and mutual edification. Now hear this. When you find chaos, constant conflict, constant disorder, constant broken relationships, constant fractures, we can often find struggles in these issues of not being edifying, not building each other up, not being those that are willing to support and love and sacrifice. I said it before, and I'll close with this. I said it before. Church in Rome had a good reputation. The church in Rome was well known for their faith. Paul said, your reputation's been known all over the world. But you know what? Every letter I read it in the book, all the epistles, Galatians, Philippians, all of them, they did a lot of good stuff, and there were a lot of things Paul says, yeah, we got to do better in some other areas. You ever seen online that people talk about, hey, you know, if such and such, you know, our church would receive a letter, kind of thing, Paul's going to write our church or that kind of stuff. Every church in the world would get a letter because Paul's not just condemning. He's also saying, you've done well, but we're sinful human beings, right? Rome's not perfect. Our church isn't perfect. We got struggles and things like that. So what I want to just lay this out before you is that we can do all of these things, that we would allow ourselves not to be a stumbling block for anybody else. I'm going to close with this, and I said this last week, and I asked the question, and I said, do you believe, according to Scripture, that God's plan to reach the world, let me ask you this, that God's purpose and plan to reach Olton is through the local body of Christ? He instituted the church. He instituted the body. This is what it is to establish his kingdom on this earth, to use brothers and sisters, the church of Christ, to make disciples, to reach the nations, and be an outpost of heaven on earth to do that. If you believe that is true, which is, don't you think Satan's going to want to steal, kill, and destroy? I said that last week. And the answer is true. If he could get the church to be divided and conquered and fall over non-essential things, even in Rome, he would do it. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. I just want to read a scripture over you, and then we're going to pray. Because here's the challenge for this. If you just close your eyes where you're at. Are we willing to take a moment, as Paul says, to make a decision, so to look around our influence, our world? Is there anything in our influence, our world, that we might be causing somebody else to stumble? The way that they view the Lord or the church or the body or this, by habits and hobbies and routines and priorities and things that we fill in the blank, whatever it is there anything of us that is causing somebody around to be tripped up? And you may not even know that. It may not be that. But if you just ask the Lord to reveal that, would you just walk in obedience? Because here's the call of Scripture, and I'm going to be done. In Philippians chapter 2, with your eyes closed, I just want to read this over you, because there is an indictment for the church to constantly be about what is good for the brothers and sisters around, for the others. Listen to what Paul says. Hey, church, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, and if any fellowship by the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And listen, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but I'm asking you in humility to consider others better than you. Each of us, each of you in Rome, in Philippi, in Olten, each of you should not only look at your own interests of what's good for us, but look to the interests of others. Look around. And why? Because verse 5 says your attitude, my attitude, our attitude, church, should be the same as Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do? Verse 6 says he was the very nature of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, and he made himself nothing, and he took on the nature of a servant in human likeness, and in that human likeness he was humbled and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So church, my prayer this morning is this. Would we think of the work of Jesus? Think of our lives in gratitude for what he has done. He is the name above all names. He is worthy to be praised. And would we make a decision of the will today to look around? And for some, maybe it's not. For some, maybe we know there's areas of our lives that we're stumbling blocks. We're just ask God to help us by his Spirit to be that of peace and mutual edification, to build others up, to not cause anybody to stumble, to not try to be a perfect church, because there is no perfect church, but to be one that we are rowing the boat the same way. A sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. I'm just going to give you about 30 seconds. Just rest for a minute. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The praise team is going to start playing. When you're ready to stand and sing, you sing. But as they start to sing, you just pray. And if I could pray with you, I'll be down here. If Dev could pray with you, he'll be down here as well. If you just want to sit and listen, that's fine. But let this be a time for you and the Lord.